As I was out for my run this morning, the Lord was ministering to me about Bill and Anita Foy, and lots of stories to tell. I could stand up here and tell you lots of stories in the short time that they impacted our lives, but I'll just tell you a couple. Bill was driving around one day, and I was riding with him, and he had gotten, remember we used to get mail? We don't get mail anymore, we get email. This was actually mail. And Elam had sent something out, Elam Fellowship, and it was a picture of a starfish. And I don't know if you've ever heard the story about the little boy who had a starfish in his hand, throwing it back into the ocean, and the whole beach was full of starfishes. And an older gentleman came and watched him pick up one and throw it in, and he said, you'll never change. You'll never change anything. How are you ever going to impact anything? You'll never get this all done. You'll never make a difference. He said, it'll make a difference to this one. As he threw the starfish in. And I remember Bill sharing that with me, and we talked about making a difference. And Bill had a gift to see something in somebody. He was brave enough to let me, he was the first one to ever let me preach. I don't know if he regretted that or not, but he has a unique, vision to see giftings in people when released. And I remember when I got ready to go off to Bible school, he said that same thing to me. He said, go make a difference. And Bill, over the years, I've went on that one word. Go make a difference. God's taken me all over the world, but that word, go make a difference. And we don't know how our one life will impact everything I've ever done for the Lord. Little, big, the impact will be to His account because of His influence in my life. And one more story, and then I'll let Him come tell lots of stories and preach to us. The washing machine in our house was broke, and I went to a laundromat. It was about 8:30 or 9 o'clock at night, and if I remember, I wasn't too happy about doing laundry. That's women's work. And so I got there, and Anita, Bill's wife, who wasn't able to be with us today, she's with her son down in Tennessee, but she was there and doing a rug or something that couldn't be done in the washer at home. And she was sitting there when I came in, and she says, oh my, I wish I wouldn't have seen somebody from the church. You know how that goes, because she was in her work clothes. But we had a conversation for about a half an hour, and what she said to me in that half an hour changed my life. And someday I'll tell that story, but that conversation helped to shape and form who I am. And so we never know. Get all you can get from people of God. You know, there's lots of conversations we can have, but it's the nuggets we're looking for. And God uses nuggets. God uses words like go and make a difference. And someday when I'm casting my crown before the Lord beside Bill Foy, and we're casting our crowns before Jesus, what happened on that just a little while will be on that crown. And I appreciate this man of God so much, and I'm so humbled to have him here today. Would you give Bill Foy a new life welcome this morning?
It's tough to follow. Tough to follow. I could listen to a few more stories. And we haven't seen one another for 31 years. Yeah, I was 38, and you were 28. And I'm 69, and you're going to be the big 6-0. Yeah. And time just goes so fast. And I'm just so delighted to be here with them. And we were talking last night over pizza, just sharing stuff. And we're going to be eating more food and sharing more things over the years. I appreciate that. I appreciate that. And then I go into the motel. Did you write this, Terry? Oh, you did. I thought it was your writing, because Rick scribbles. No, he doesn't scribble. Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unjust to forget your work. That's for all of us now. Listen, not just me or not just pastor. It's for all of us. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Whether you stand up here, whether you teach a Sunday school class, whether you raise your family in the fear and admonition of God, or you work, or you let your light shine at work, or in your neighborhood, or amongst your family, or your club, or something. Dwight Moody said, we are either missionaries or a mission field. And we live in a mission field. You know, we call this a Christian country. And yet, I lived in Kenya, where I lived in East Africa. Anita and I lived there 12 years, where more people attended church percentage-wise on Sunday morning than do here by a good amount. Even Uganda, as bad as that's been. I lived in Kenya and Uganda, and I worked in Rwanda, Burundi, and Congo. And now I'm working in Mauritius some in the Indian Ocean. But we live in a mission field. We have a mission field right across the street from us. We have a mission field down the road. We have a mission field in the factory we work in. We have a mission field at home with relatives. We have a mission field in the clubs. We have a mission field. And so either we are a mission field, you know, or we reach out and touch the real mission field. And this whole thing of letting our light shine, you know, this stuff in religion goes on between two double doors for 2 hours on Sunday, and then it goes. Okay? We come to church, and we have our Sunday going to meet and best on. This is one of my better jackets. Okay? Now, and you all look pretty and you're dressed. We dress good, we come. But I'm seeing you at your best. You're seeing me at my best. But I know sometimes we have six other days of the week, and what happens Monday through Saturday is equally important to what happens here on Sunday morning. Paul said every day is Sabbath. I believe every day is the Lord's day. And tomorrow is just as important as today. And I want to go forth and be filled with the Holy Ghost and be sensitive to his still small voice when I run across people with need that I touch them. And I've always sort of been that way, but as I'm getting older now, it's really zeroing in on me. And I get up in the morning, I look in the mirror, and I'm not too happy with what I see sometimes. And sometimes struggle a little bit in the morning, a little bit of the blues and this sort of thing. But I sometimes, even some of us deal with depression. But I look in the mirror and I say, Holy Ghost. I pray more sometimes. Sometimes I pray in tongues. Sometimes I'll pray something else. But there's times I just say Jesus. There's times I say Holy Ghost. And you know, in about 5 or 10 minutes, all of a sudden, the stir of the power of God begins to happen in my life. And I begin to feel, God, you can use me today. I drive in the car into town. God, let me be sensitive to your voice. Let me be sensitive to the need of people, that I can touch them. God wants to use every one of you as missionaries in this land that's a mission field. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. I love your church. I came in. I felt like I've been here all my life. You made me feel comfortable, and I appreciate that so much. And God bless you for it. There's a spirit of friendliness. And when there's a spirit of friendliness and inclusiveness, God can begin to move you and begin to use you in a greater way. And don't leave it all up to him. You know, I don't think you do. I think you're working people. When we were at Indiana, I put a thing over the second Sunday I was there. One of the elders helped me. Lift your vision higher. Because the Lord spoke vision to me. And in Indiana, we only had 45, 50 people on Sunday morning. And Wednesday evening, we were lucky to get 20 or 15. And Sunday night, the same way. And I tell you, I felt when I met with the board, I wasn't concerned with money, you know. And we were talking about spiritual things, you know, what we feel we should do in God's kingdom. And I remember we never did get to them. They came, oh, Bill, we forgot to tell you about the package. You know, there's a house. Here's your pay. That sort of thing. I didn't care. I told Rick, I says, I felt it was the will of God to go there. If they would have said, Bill, we're struggling, we can't afford to pay, I'm still coming. You know, that's the way I felt. And God began to bless in that church. And we had a college a mile away, 11,000 students. We started to get college students. And they just gave a sort of fervency to the church. And it was exciting. And he remembers them. You guys remember the college kids up front. They were playing. They brought their instruments, guitars, keyboard, piano, organ, violins. We had an awesome sound. We didn't go to any seminars. You know, they have seminars. Now you learn this stuff. We didn't go to seminars. We had the Courier Quartet there. One Sunday. And when our music started, you remember Joel leading? They never practiced, I don't think. When it started, it was so good. Dwayne of the Courier Quartet looks at his wife and goes, whoa, I saw him do it because it was good. They being moved to the Spirit, and it was it was good. So God just did it. I don't know music. Anyway, the church, I knew the college kids would come and go. And I thought, I'm going to send them forth with my blessing. And we tried to touch them and other people. And as a result, out of the church went, you were the first fruits right here. Here's first fruit right here. They left and went to Christ for the Nations. All started over a broken washing machine. Don't ever take disappointments. They really are appointments. Many times disappointments are appointments. It's God using the disappointment. And you think it's for no good. You think it's Satan, but it's Satan may do it, but or you know, just things happen. But God's going to use you through it, and you're going to come out on the other side looking back saying, wow, that happened. That worked. So anyway, first fruit right here. They went on. Others went to Elam Bible Institute. Others went to Valley Forge Christian College. Different places. And we had one boy come. And Rick and I talked about him last night. I go up to Elam. I grew up Assemblies of God. But I went to Elam Bible Institute, which is non-denominational, and I'm in New York. So I go up there, and they had a mission organization. They sent me out as a missionary. But anyway, I go in there. In 1992 it was. I talked to foreign mission director. He walks up to me. His name's Harry. He was a classmate of mine. He says, Bill, you can retire. I was 47. You can retire. I said, what are you talking about? Retire. He says, Bill, a guy from your church, he's in Latin America, has the biggest church. He's in Paraguay, has the biggest church in all of South America. His name is Emilio Abreu. And he married a girl in your church. And I remember her. Bethany was from New Jersey. He won a scholarship to Indiana University of Pennsylvania and came to our church because of Bethany, got saved. I'm not sure. The swimming coach was a Christian. I think he really led him to the Lord. But he said, Bill, he told me I'm his spiritual father. He's some father I am. I forgot his name, you know. They go through and I remembered it when he said it, but that's a little bit of my problem. I was talking to Jackie back here about kicking people out of the nest. You know, there's a time to hold them and there's a time to let them go. You don't take your natural children and keep them home. There's a time to prep them and put them in the world. And then you're there to come back and forth to. So Emilio Abreu and Bethany, you can probably go online and find all that. I did. And I think it's the biggest work in Latin America. So, you know, we were just a little church. And just think of that. And I'll tell you, I was telling Jackie also back there, my mother, I learned a lot from my mother. Mother taught Sunday school class for years and played the organ. But she was good with young people. And we had a boy down the street. His name was Ken Tice. Lived a half a block from us. And his dad died young. His mother didn't go to church. But mother became like his spiritual mother. And she nurtured Kenny in the Lord. He was good friends with my brothers. Okay? Kenny goes into the army, goes to Korea, sent to Korea. Came back, felt a call as a missionary to go to Korea. Went to a Bible college, get this, called Soul Clinic in San Francisco. Soul Clinic. I don't think it lasted real long. Went 1 year to Bible college. Went to Korea for 1 year as a missionary. Came back and worked in California. Now, 1 year missionary there for 1 year and back, the world will say not a success, right? You're not long term. Guess who one of these converts, how many have heard of Paul Yonggi Cho? One of these converts, Yonggi Cho, has the largest church in the world. The largest church in the world. And Kenny led him to the Lord and baptized him. Just 1 year there. And I think Kenny, yeah, isn't that great? Kenny came back, and I'm sure he felt like a failure. But down the road, look at the reaping. And I told Mother, Mother died in 97. I told Mother on her deathbed, I said, Mom, you got a lot of great-grandchildren. Yeah. I mean, yeah, you touched Kenny, but Kenny touched Yonggi Cho, and Yonggi Cho touched the world. So, you know, you don't know who you're touching in your life. And I want to be full of the Holy Ghost, so I'm sensitive. You know, sometimes we think it has to be big. But sometimes the little things. Look at Paul the Apostle on the road to Damascus. God spoke to him. And right out of heaven, one person. And he transformed the whole world. Anyway, I believe in being filled with the Holy Spirit. And I believe it should be an everyday thing. And anyone here scuba dive? No one. Okay. Over here is a scuba diver. I down in Florida, my brother-in-law had a little mobile home park on Route 1 he managed. So they gave me a trailer, and I've been scuba diving since I was 14. But sort of off and on. But I went down there, and I dress up in the trailer, put my wetsuit on, and did I look like something. I mean, I had this black wet. I'm big. And the wetsuit's big around your neck, all this, and I had my hood pulled down over, and I just looked... I don't know, from outer space. So I would get in the car and drive to the dive shop, run in and pick up my tanks quick. I'd check the pressure level, and I'd check the oxygen content. And off to the incoming tide I'd go. And I had a fairly good-sized tank, and I'd stay down 3 hours in 25 feet of water. I love underwater. Anyway, I come back looking like a wet rat. He's dripping... go in the store. I'm just dripping everywhere. I wash my tank off quick. I say, guys, fill it up for me. See you tomorrow. Same time. And they were nice. The last day there, one of the guys that worked in there, I told him, we started talking about God and where he went to church. And he said to me, and this sort of stuns me, all he ever pretty much saw of me was in a black wetsuit dry and then a wet rat coming back. He said, Bill, you have an aura. He said, I just knew there was something different about you. There's an aura. See, people pick up on it, don't they? You know, you're filled with the Holy Ghost. They're going to pick up on it. You don't have to have a bumper sticker honk if you love Jesus. I don't. If you have one, that's fine. But if we're filled with the power of the Holy Ghost, where we go, the work, the neighborhood, the meetings, town, borough meeting, whatever it is, we're filled with the Holy Ghost. We have an aura. And people pick up on it. I go into a gun store called Cove Creek Outfitters. And I got to know the guys. And their son played football for up the road here at South Bend. Mike grew up to be a big boy, 6 foot six, 315, was left tackle for Notre Dame. And I had prayed with Mike, and Mike was picked up by the Dallas. Dallas had a problem. He was there, and their whole thing collapsed. I was on the news. It collapsed, and some people were hurt. Mike's walking around there in that picture. It was on the news. Well, Mike hurt himself, not in that, but then took a year out and trained up at Penn State, and then he went to he was picked up by the Jets. And the Jets had him, and he played the last preseason game, the whole game, then they cut him. And he was devastated. And I taught Mike Catholic. I talked to Notre Dame. I talked to Mike, and he cried. Here's this huge football player, and he cried, and he really I prayed. I married his brother, the family. I've prayed for them, and you see, just because I went in there, I liked their stuff they had, and let your light shine. And anyway, so people pick it up real quick. And they pick up if we're real or if we're not real. Sometimes I wasn't real. They don't know this. Sometimes Anita and I'd bicker on the way to church in the car. Over, Anita, you didn't get Bill ready on time. You made me late. You know, we're starting to bicker in the car. I know you all, you don't do that. And we pull in the church parking lot, and when that door opened, both of us, praise the Lord, brother, isn't God good? Hallelujah. We'd get out. We knew how to put the facade on. And we do that a lot. And so God wants to sort of strip us of that and make us the genuine article. Okay? And so I have to. And sometimes we have a great service and we're touched of God, and then we have a battle in the car on the way home whether we're going to eat at Wendy's or McDonald's. So God, it's a practical thing. We have to stay in the Spirit. Yeah, we can debate things. The Bible says you could be angry but sin not. We don't want anger out of control. We don't want a lot of things out of control. So we learn from that. I want to talk to you here about a couple things here. You know, we were missionaries in Africa 12 years, and I'm going to end it with some of the miracles there, but I want to talk to you. If miracles begin to happen, God's going to fill the church, be it Baghdad, New York City, Philadelphia. When you start to have miracles, you don't even need to put a sign out. They'll be here. This place will be packed out. And I went to Africa as a missionary to teach them, and in actual fact, I learned from them what faith really was. It was a learning experience. I gleaned from the Africans. But I'm going to talk to you a little bit about what happened to me 11 years ago. I worked in my car. By the way, I just turned 69, and I tell people, I say, just think, in 11 years, I'll be 80. And they don't know how to quite respond to that. I sort of shock thing. But 11 years, I'll be 80. And it's just sort of funny. Anyway, I like doing it. And 11 years prior, though, January the 8th, had a major heart attack. And I'd worked under my car all day. The suspension was wacky, and I'm under it, and I'm up here, and I'm getting a little bit angry with it. You know how cars can be. They try your patience. And I finally got it done, and it was 4 o'clock in the afternoon. I was a missionary pilot in Africa. I used flying to facilitate. Any pilots? Hey, there you are. Good. I'm glad. What do you fly? Okay, great. I have an old Cherokee 6. It's heavy. Okay, so that day, I finished under the car, and I hadn't flown in 3 weeks. You ought to fly once in a while to keep good. And I ran out, pulled the plane out of the hangar, did the pre-flight, jumped in, took off, and it was so rough. I was going to stay out a half an hour, but just woo, woo, like this, turbulence. I came back in and landed. It's hard to put away. I got it back in the old hangar, shut the door, got in my car, was driving out the airport, went through the gate. All of a sudden, I felt strange. And I knew I'd had my arms up a lot. And I had pretty good blood pressure through my life. And but I knew I pushed the envelope a little bit. I had no arm pain. I had no shortness of breath. None of your traditional symptoms. I went home, took 8 aspirin. And my brother had given me nitroglycerin. It was out of date, the spray kind. And I thought, I read the instructions, 3 shots under the tongue. I did the 3 shots under the tongue. And I thought, I'll sleep this off. And I took a shower. I was a little dizzy in the shower. Anyway, I woke up at about midnight. And I had a bad headache, and I knew that was nitro. I'd never taken it before, but hey, bad headache. So I sat on my bed, and I did this, and I wasn't getting a good heart rate. And I finally called Anita over. I said, come sit with me. Let's pray. We prayed. I had no idea what was going on. Didn't feel real good, but not short of breath. I said, maybe we ought to have this looked at. So we went out and got in the little car, and we drove down to Bedford Hospital. And I got in, this is 10, 11 o'clock. No, I said midnight. This is 1 o'clock in the morning. And we pull in. Bedford's an old hospital, has an operating room, and they do deliveries and everything there, and a full-blown ER room. So I walk in. Say hi. I knew the one girl. I taught school at Bedford for a while. I had her in school. I said, hi, Jen, how you doing? They put me on the gurney, wired me up, and my heart rate was over 200. V-tacking, terrible. Ventricular, I was fibrillating really bad. And I'm looking. I watch everything. I'm looking up. Not your normal. It was like that. They even had noise with it. So I remember the beep, 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 beep. And I thought, this isn't very good. But anyway, Anita's with me, and she says to Dr. Fleming, the ER doctor, should I call my son? Oh, yeah, by all means. You got a walking dead man in there. Look at him in there. He's talking to the girls. Typical man in on your deathbed talking to girls. And anyway, they were doing different procedures, and I had Jen in school, and she was the head nurse, and I kept asking her, what are you doing? What are you putting in me? They were putting heparin and all that stuff in me. They called my personal physician and got him awake. He had to have the numbers read twice. They were so far off. He jumped right in his car, came down. I saw him coming. He always was very jovial. His name's Greg. He was always nice doctor. We'd laugh a lot. But he wasn't laughing that night. I saw him coming, never cracked a smile. And Greg walks right up to me. He says, Bill, you're this close. He said, I got the helicopter coming, and I got the team ready for you at Conemaugh Hospital in Johnstown. That's the best cardiology in Johnstown. The team's ready for you. I said, well, I don't want to fly if it's too rough. So they couldn't fly anyway. Anyway, Greg says to me, Bill, I can't leave you at over 200. I got to shut your heart down and restart it here before we ship you. He says, you may not come back. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I'm sort of a wimp, but boy, the power of God and the presence of God were there in such a mighty way. There, I had no fear. He told me that. It sort of didn't faze me. And he said, Bill, sign here. Anita didn't even have to sign. I signed it myself. I said, Greg, one request. I don't want you to put me out. I'll take the shock. Well, he didn't listen to me. And somebody else came in and gave me a shot to put me out for 15 minutes. In the meantime, they called Altoona Hospital, 40 miles away, and they said, we're calling Altoona for some advice. They said, mix up a magnesium. Any nurses? Doctors? Okay. They mixed up a magnesium compound to bring my heart rate down. And I said, Bill, you're going to get real hot. Well, they put it in me. I said, okay, I don't care what you're doing. Just work on me. And I got so hot. And I said, girls, you're going to have to open the window. It was 15 outside and windy. I said, girls, this has never happened anywhere else. They opened the windows for me, so this cold air was coming in, and the paper started blowing all over the place. Imagine that, you know, in the hospitals now. They opened the windows, and it didn't help much. It had brought it down 15 points, maybe, 15 beats. Anyway, they wheeled me upstairs. I remember going up the elevator, and then I went out. Greg hit. They had shaved me and to put the electrodes things here. And he told me afterwards, said, Bill, I hit you and flatlined you. And he said, I had to do two hits to get you back. Okay? And then the next thing I remember is they had me bundled up to go out in the cold air. Got in the ambulance, and they had two guys in there giving me IV and all the stuff all the way to Johnstown. I heard the siren ring the whole way, felt the bumps in the road. They wheeled me in the Conemaugh. The whole team was there, like 9 people, and they said, Bill, stay awake and tell us what you feel. And they went in my femur artery here in the leg, ran the spine up through me, right back around the back of my neck. I couldn't feel that, but I felt it when they got in my heart. I said, there's a tinge of pain in my heart. I kept talking to them. All right? I was a little angry. They wouldn't let me watch. I wanted to see what they were doing. When I was in college my first year, I worked for a funeral home, and they used to let me help do the embalming. So I sort of knew this kind of stuff a little bit. And anyway, we won't go into that. We'll stay away from that. They did everything. They implanted 2 stents. A month later, they implanted another one. And they said, lay real still. They wheeled me up to the room. They kept me for 5 days because they never saw one like me. Even open heart surgery, sometimes you get out the second day. But I was just different. Mine was different. Greg told me, Bill, when I finally came, he said, the girls at the hospital, Bedford, where it started, asking about you. Go down and see them. They want to see you. They couldn't believe you survived with all the bad stuff. Strange but true, my blood pressure through it all was 120 over 80. And that's sort of something. And they never saw one like it. So I laid in the hospital, and 5 days they kept me in there and got me stabilized. My son Bill said to the Indian doctor, he said to him, My dad's a pilot. He said, well, your dad will never fly an airplane again. He said, and Bill got mad. He said, don't you tell him that. anyway, because it was so bad, they sent me home. And in so many words, they said to me, sit in the recliner the rest of your life. I knew what they were telling me. Sit in the recliner. You are disabled. You're in the lid. Although I could walk and all that nice stuff. And I said, God, I don't accept this prognosis. I don't accept this in the name of Jesus. Jesus, I'm going to fly the airplane again. I'm going to do everything I did. I'm going to go back overseas and minister again. I refuse this in the name of Jesus. We got to refuse sickness. Okay? We got to refuse it. And just say no. No, I'm not. I'm by faith, I stand. I started to get better and better. And finally, the doctor said, Bill, we want you to go get on disability. They sent me to Social Security office in Altoona. And I'll never forget going in there. I had a lady who took, you know, the first person I talked to. And she's part of the decision. And I know about people on disability. They sometimes fake it. She says to me, I was all dressed up, just like this. Anita was with me. She says, how do you feel? I said, well, you know, we believe in prayer and we believe in the power of God. And I'm praying for a miracle in my life. I wanted her to know I'm praying for a miracle. I'm believing God for a miracle. And I'm starting to feel better. It's like March or April. And And she said, well, how do you feel? I said, stellar. Now, you don't tell the Social Security person that you're stellar. And I knew I shot myself in the foot, but I didn't. Another guy called me from another place, said, how you doing? I said, I'm doing pretty good. Then they had a doctor examine me, and that day I went to his office. I wore sandals and shorts, you know, like I'm out there ready to jog, you know. And he said, you shouldn't wear those. He said, you got to protect your feet. I said, well, okay. But he did a 1 hour exam. He did a 1 hour exam. Long story short, I start getting checks in the mail. And I was a little stunned. It was part of my Social Security. And I was a little stunned over that. You know, I did everything in the world to stop it because I believe God, you should never. Listen, if God's healing you, don't be negative about it. Don't try to get on stuff and insurance if God's healing you. That's why I said stellar, and I told everyone down the line, I'm believing God for healing. They put me on. Okay. Anyway, by summertime, I was scuba diving. I went to a quarry. I went down. I remember no one went with me. I went in there by myself. You should never scuba dive by yourself. That's what we're told, but I did all the time. I put the cell phone on the rocks at the edge, and I had towers. I thought if I go down here and start to feel bad, they'll know where to come get me. And then I did a 90-foot dive in another lake. That all that summer, I thought, God, I'm, you're bringing me back. Yeah. I had to wait a whole year for the FAA. No matter what procedure you have, the FAA requires a 1 year wait to make sure it's all stable and everything. At the 366th day, I got on the treadmill. I stayed on over 9 minutes, and I got over 100%. And every year thereafter, stayed on 9 minutes and over 100%. To the point where this year, the doctor says, cardiologist says, you don't need to do this anymore. Or you, well, let's go every other year. And I think they were all a little stunned. And my ejection rate went up. I'm almost normal. You know, and I, well, another thing. That fall, I went to Mauritius in the Indian Ocean. How many know where Mauritius is? Little island out in the Indian Ocean with 1.5 million people, and half of them are Hindu. And I went there, and I preached in the Assemblies of God Church there. It's the second biggest denomination on the island. I think Catholics, Hindu, 50%, 25% Muslim. And I think the Assemblies of God is about 10% of the population. They have 150 churches. So I went, and they used me every night, and sometimes twice a day. Morning service on Tuesday and Thursday. I preached till I didn't have a dry, and then I prayed for the sick afterwards. Laid hands on hundreds of sick people. There wasn't a dry spot in my body, on my clothing. I did that same year, and I did that subsequently 4 or 5 years in a row. I'm preaching over there, and I'm feeling really great. God laid his hand on me. And I said, I'm not going to sit home now. I'm going to work for God. And I tell you, exciting. What a testimony. My stress test for, yeah. '69, heading for 80. Hallelujah. I feel like a million. Yeah. And I tell you, it's for all of us. You know, I'm just giving you a little bit of a way to do it. Maybe some of you are dealing with heart issues. We press on. I'll tell you another story, and this happened at church. And I don't know if you, Rick and Terry, will remember, but I fell. I was carrying groceries in both arms, and it was winter, and I slid. And my whole body weight, I didn't do this quick enough, my whole body weight landed on my shoulder blade in the right side, and I was significantly heavier than I am now. lot of pain. I mean, I couldn't do this with the arm. Finally, I went to the hospital in the evening. They take the x-ray, and there was a Dr. Cavada. He was a pretty good orthopedic. I walk in, he puts the x-ray up. He looks at it, he says, "How'd you do this?" He says, "I've never seen one like this. I'm not going to guarantee this. Your fourth sentence, you're going to have limited usage of your arm the rest of your life." That's the prog from the best doctor around. Well, I called Pittsburgh. I wanted to talk to the sports doctors. I tried to get the Steeler doctor. Well, he was in Jamaica having fun. And then I called the Pirate doctor, you know, Pittsburgh Pirates. I couldn't get him. So finally, Daryl Morgan, we took the x-ray. We went down, took the floor orthopedic on Northside, or one of those hospitals. He said almost the same thing. "How'd you do this?" My shoulder blade was actually split all the way through, half an inch apart. Now, anyone ever break their shoulder? Not nice, because you have... Did you go through therapy? You messed it up. It's not nice, is it? And usually therapy is, if you crack your shoulder, you go through therapy for months of going and walking your finger up the wall because you can't do it. And I, you're good. And I'm good. And this was broken all the way through. So I kept going back to him every couple of weeks. At about the third week, I couldn't. I want to show my arm. That's really what I want to do. At the third week, it's getting itchy under there. I wore an immobilizer, was all. And I finally got my arm up a little bit to get soap under there and get it rinsed. And then towards each day in the shower, I kept going higher. And I was pretty sure I could go all the way up. So I went in on the fourth week to the original doctor. I says, "Doctor Cavada, I think I can put my arm above my head." And he looked at me like I was an idiot. And because it was broken so bad. Limited usage. And I did this. His eyes get big. He backs a little bit away from me. He says, "Can you put your arm above your head?" "I think so." I go right up. He backed away from me into the corner. Just backed, like he's afraid. He just, eyes got big, just mouth hanging open. He didn't know what to make of it. I said, "Well, it's the power of prayer." Amen. I said, "You're a Catholic. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what he did in Calvary. You know, I talked to him about it. I said, he took the stripes so he might be healed." And I go, and I saw him. He didn't say anything. He was speechless. I saw him go over and get his pen out, and he wrote on his notes, full usage. Okay. And I said, "Well, do I need to come back for therapy?" "What for?" I never had anything after that, not even looked at. 2 weeks after that, I was pounding the nails and playing tennis. Look at this. This is limited usage. You know? By all rights, it should have just been about like this, with a lot of pain. But look at it. This, praise God. I'm a walking dead man, and I've been around 11 years, so I might go to that 80. I don't know, or more. I want to talk to you in Africa a little bit. In Uganda, you were telling me about the blind child in Pakistan. That's something. You told them that?
Yes.
Yeah. In Africa, a little boy, African, they brought to me, deaf from birth. Could hear a little bit in one ear, so he knew a couple words of Swahili. After the service, said, "You know, would you lay hands on him?" I laid hands, a cute little kid. in the name of Jesus. Let him hear. That's all I said. I was tired. And his eyes get big. He starts screaming, Zaccheo! 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 I can hear. And I said, I did the test. Both ears wide open. He could hear. See, we saw that kind of stuff go on. I'm in Mombasa. There's an evangelist came to Kenya, to Mombasa. I helped with the crusade. I don't know, some of you may remember T.L. Osborne. And I helped set it up. I did the pre-work and all that. We had a soccer field in town. We were getting about 45,000 people. So Billy and Anita are on the platform, and for some reason I walked off the platform, and there was a lot of Indians there. Some of the Indians I knew, because when it comes to your body being healed, you may have 17,000 gods. You know, the Hindus, they believe there's 17,000 deities. But the 17,000 couldn't do anything, but the Lord Jesus Christ, they were there. And they brought all their sick, and 45,000 sick people. And we were not, he wasn't even laying hands on the sick. He wasn't praying. He hadn't preached. We were in the third worship song. And I walked down in the crowd for some reason, and all of a sudden, in the middle of the crowd, I heard a scream, and a wheelchair went up in the air. A wheelchair. And the guy picks up the wheelchair and begins to walk. He never had walked. And then people see that. Another wheelchair goes up in the air. And he walks. And then all of a sudden, canes and crutches. There was a sea of canes and crutches. It's just everywhere. Canes and crutches going up. It was just unbelievable. My son on the platform, he's 8, 9 years old. He said, Dad, there was a wind blew across the crowd when this happened. That rushing mighty wind. I tell you, I believe. I've seen it. And I'm excited. I'm excited about myself. I'm excited what God did for me. I should be dead, buried, forgotten. But I'm here. I'm down here. And I, praise God. Yeah. You know, a lot of times I put my hand up. I wake up in the middle of the night. Put my hand up. The lame walk, the blind see, the deaf hear. Lame walk, the blind see, the deaf hear. I do that so much. And I just believe it. I just believe it. I believe it's for us. We got to be first partakers of the good stuff, the fruit. And we start to have miracles happen in our own body. And we pray for other people. Yeah. And a kid I had in school was in my son's class named Rudy. So Rudy was on his motorcycle. This is just 3 years ago. And he was in his 30s. Or in his 30s. Is in his 30s, not dead. Should have been dead. A lady pulls into Walmart. And he's going about 50 miles an hour. And he hits her. She pulled in front of him. Broke every bone down here. Harmerville. He went to Harmerville. And they put a donut around him with screws in. At first, they didn't think he'd live. And then they did all this surgery and put all this back together. They said, you'll not walk. And then you'll not have use of some things. That's what they told him. I told Rudy, full usage. I told Rudy, full usage. I got on the phone. He was in Harmerville. I kept calling him. I pray for him, full usage. Look at me. I got a shoulder I can use. Full usage, Rudy. And he finally came home, and he was limping a little bit. I said, get a piece of paper. We're going to write full usage, and you're going to put it on the refrigerator. Amen. Full usage in the name of Jesus. Yeah. Totally whole. He's a logger. Glory. Totally whole. Yeah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. These signs shall follow them that believe. You know, I never read the scripture. We're going to read it now because, boy, we share that stuff. It says in Acts or Mark chapter 15, and we're going to go to Acts 15, verse 16, or 16 and 16, or 15. Chapter 16 is the last chapter, verse 15. He said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believed and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. I'm not a snake handler, but I've run into them in Africa. In my house, I was reached up in a high shelf, and I reached up there and for something, and I thought, I didn't know I had a rope up here. And all of a sudden, the rope begins to move. And, okay, he didn't bite, but we took care of him. I don't know what he was, but Anita was walking to school when we first went to Kenya in 69, and we wondered why the children carried a stick, and she's walking right past this beautiful frangipani tree and a green mamba. Mamba, very poisonous and very fast and very big, jumped right out in front of her and stood up, stood this high. They can stand up two-thirds, if they're 6 feet long, they can stand 4 feet high, stood and looked at her. And she screamed, dropped her books. African school children came running with their stick. Killed him just like that. I had leopard on my porch. That ain't no putty cat when the tracks are that big. You know? Huge leopard. So we had an African overseer. And the African overseer, Mahenga was his name, he came and had supper on the mission. And he lived about 2 miles away, and it was a moonlight night, and I said, Mahinger, I'll drive you home. You still have leopard. No, not been leopard for a long time now. I'm okay. I'll walk home. It's moonlight. I'm good. Mahinger begins to walk. I begged him to let me take him. No, I want to enjoy the walk. He gets about halfway home, and he senses something's back of him. Yeah. He turns, and there's Mr. Leopard coming. And the worst thing you can do is run. They'll really come. And he's walking and praying. Not too hard to pray now, is it? And he's praying and walking. He's praying and walking. And the rabbits there were like this size. And a rabbit ran between he and the leopard took off after the rabbit. Yeah. Hallelujah. We had a Ernest Guay was his name. We opened up Maasai, West Maasai, to the gospel. No one had ever worked with the people, very primitive. And so we had church under a tree. I have pictures of it. There were flies everywhere. These are the people that wear the red ochre and, you know, don't wear many clothes. Some of the kids were naked and I need a Sunday school class. So that's just the way it was. Anyway, so Ernest took over the church and started, and there's a building there now. But Ernest was riding his bike over, had a shirt, a tie, his suit on, his Bible, and he's on his bicycle. No water. And he senses something behind him, and he looks back, and there's lion coming after him fast. He sees an acacia tree down there. He runs down through the weeds with the bike, throws the bike down, climbs up in the tree, gets out on a far limb, because lion, you know, can climb. And they had he had 12 lion at the base of the tree and had him treed all day in the sun, no water. And finally, he kept going over the story of Daniel, you know, Daniel, oh, God, deliver me. That'd be a long day, wouldn't it? A long day, hot, thirsty, death right there. And finally, get near dusk, one walked away, then another. And when the last one was out of sight, Ernest jumps in his bike and pedals home quick. There's just story after story, and I can't keep you. But that's God. That's God. We lived in Uganda. I went out and ministered at night. I had guns in my face. There were roadblocks. They pull an AK up in my face or a 303 Enfield. And I was always polite, of course. You never want to have attitude. That's a sure way to get killed. And I'd always try to get them on their family, or I tell them I was a missionary. And I could just see it. Oh, missionary, oh, I kill you. You know, you go right to heaven. But there was actually a border guard that people go through, and he'd say, what do you do? He said, we're missionaries. And he'd jump up with big eyes. You say you're mercenaries. And they'd get scared. Anyway, but time after time, and then there was machine gun fire outside our house in the middle of the night, 3 a.m. Next morning, there were three dead bodies in my driveway. I don't know who they were. The army came and took them, but there was death everywhere in Uganda under Idi Amin back in the 70s. And it was not nice, but I did most of my ministry at night, and that was almost like a death trap. But I said, God, as long as you're with me, I'm going to keep doing it. And I went into Rwanda and Burundi, and it wasn't good. You know, the civil war that happened down there, I wasn't there for that, but I saw, you know, it was coming to being. God is with us. He's a very present help in the time of trouble. We shall not be moved. He shall help us. And that right early. That's Psalm 46. And I just clung to some of those scriptures, knowing that's what God had for us. I didn't feel God had death for us at that point, but I just clung to the Word of God. And I'm going to end with this. I like this in Acts. Peter. Acts chapter 5, he says, this is for us. The hands of the apostles were, and by the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord on Solomon's porch. I like the word one accord, because when your church, here's what I see, you are one. You love one another. I don't sense division in here. I go into some churches, I want to get out. You know? I don't sense division. You might have disagreements, everyone does, but I sense you're of one accord. You're one accord with your pastor. I know them. I know you. You're sort of all alike. And I appreciate that. One accord. One accord in one place, and the Holy Ghost fell. The upper room. Here they're one accord. They're one accord at Solomon's porch. And of the rest, durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. Now the church was growing. It's the church when Jesus ascended to, the day of Pentecost, there was 120. Peter preached, there was 2,500. No, 3,000. It went from 120 to 3,000. 2,500% growth. You know, I have to do the math. That's 2,500% growth after one sermon. In Acts chapter 6, 7, and multitudes were added to the church daily. It was on, they couldn't count them anymore. And then in Acts, I think it's 17, 6, these have come hither that have turned the world upside down. You know, God wants to turn the world upside down. He wants to turn Rochester, Indiana upside down in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Yes. And there was multitudes. I love the word multitude. Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folk and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. That's the faith these people had. They were one accord. They were one accord. They were about the kingdom of God. And every person was healed. Hallelujah. It's for Rochester, Indiana. It's for Rochester, Minnesota. It's for Rochester, New York. It's for everywhere. I want to see it happen. I want to see. You have a beautiful highway passing in front of you out there. Let the miracles begin to happen. And you will not contain it. Start to believe God for the miracles. Amen. So I'm a miracle talking to you. Okay? And God's gonna do it. God's gonna do it. There's a river of life flowing out through you. Makes the lame to walk and the blind to see. Opens prison doors, sets the captive free. There's a river of life flowing out through me. Not just Rick and Terry. Not just the elders. There's a river of life for every believer. These signs shall follow the preachers. No, these signs shall follow them that believe. Do you believe?
Yeah.
You can do it. You can lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Yeah. Hallelujah. Yeah. You can get bit by a spider and shake it off in the name of Jesus. Okay?
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
We believe all things are possible. It's for every person. Hallelujah. That's what the church has to come to grips with, because the early church, everyone was involved. Hallelujah. And when everyone gets involved and everyone's in a belief structure, and we're going to see it happen. Let's sing that song. How many of you even know it? There's a river of life flowing out from... Stand up. Makes the lame to walk and the blind to see. Opens prison doors, sets the captives free. There's a river of life flowing out from me. Yes, there's a river of life flowing out from me. And the blind to see. Opens prison doors, sets the captives free. There's a river of life flowing out from me. Hallelujah. Praise God. Give God a hand. They were all healed. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Lord, we believe all things are possible.
Yeah.
I thank you for the miracles of God in my life. I thank you for the miracles I've seen in Africa. I've seen in Mauritius and all those countries over there. The miracles Rick has seen in his travels. And the miracles we've seen right here. God, you want to increase them. You want the church to grow. And Lord, let this be. Let miracles begin to happen along this highway in the name of Jesus. Lord, that this place is full to overflowing. And they won't be able to contain. You know, Lord, we believe all things are possible. We believe all things are possible. And I pray for every person. I love you all. And I just believe the love of Jesus will be shed abroad in our, not only in our own hearts, but in our neighbors, in the factory, in the business, in the office, wherever, the classroom, wherever it is. The love of Jesus Christ shed abroad.
Yeah.
Let it happen.
Yeah.
Let it happen. And as it happens and we're one accord, Lord, you're going to turn this place upside down.
Yeah.
These that have come hither have turned the world upside down. Praise God. I believe it's going to happen. I believe it's going to happen. And God give you a word. God give you a word. Indiana, lift your vision higher with vision. And,